This is the lecture for lesson 29 of the BSF study, Revelation, the Hope. For months, members of BSF classes around the world have engaged in in-depth study of Revelation. Every day we have read, heard, and looked verse by verse at what Apostle John calls the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. From the start, we saw that believers who read, hear, and obey the revelation will be blessed. We also saw that the urgency to do so is great because the time is near. Now we have come to the end of this study in which God reveals his plans for consummating human history. We have seen the glorified Jesus Christ on every page as he manifests his power, his justice, and his grace. We read his letters to the seven churches. Enter the throne room of God and join the heavenly host in worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God graciously gave us a heavenly perspective about Jesus Christ, as all declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." For by his blood, Jesus Christ purchased persons for God, made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We have also seen his judgments fall on all people who refuse to turn to Jesus Christ and reject truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We heard the angel call God's people to come out of Babylon, which symbolizes the world system, lest we be destroyed with her altogether. We witnessed the fiery fate of the false prophet, the beast, and Satan as they were thrown into the lake of burning sulfur to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. God showed us that there is a final judgment coming. It broke our hearts to know and see that all who lived their life and died apart from Jesus Christ will miss out on the new heaven and new earth. Their name is not in the book of life, and we saw them thrown in the lake of fire. This made us wonder about our loved ones who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. But for whoever believed in Jesus Christ and received his gracious gift of salvation by faith, their names are in the book of life. God the Father welcomes us into his kingdom where everything will be new. Imagine yourself in the new creation. What a breathtaking reveal of God's plans for his faithful people. God promises to dwell amongst his people. They will be his people and he will be their God. Our relationship with Jesus Christ will be fuller than we have ever experienced. And to crown it all, we will see his face. Now, I invite you to come back to this moment. Focus on you and me in this fallen world. How does God's plan to consummate human history impact the way his people live today? Our passage this week, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 to 21, answers that question. In these verses, we see a clear message. Jesus Christ, the glorified, eternal, reigning King, tells us that I am coming soon. Therefore, we learn that Revelation calls God's people to prepare for Jesus Christ's return. Revelation calls God's people to prepare for Jesus Christ's return. We will explore this call to action in two divisions. Division one is prepare through the word, covering verses 6 through 11. And division two, which is prepare through the works, covering verses 12 through 21. As we dive into this epilogue, these verses invite us also to open our eyes and see recurrent themes that we have encountered through our study. You will see the theme of the Trinity, especially the harmonious unity around their purpose, the theme of trustworthiness of the revelation, and the theme of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Would you ask God to help you see these themes, understand what they mean for you, and discover your right response? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, as we start with division 1, prepare through the word. This section invites you and me to pay attention to Revelation. In the first section, the authentic word calls us to believe. The second section is a compelling word which invites us to respond. Lastly, we will look at the urgent word which tells us to make these revelations accessible to all. The angel says to John, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." He is referring to everything that John has seen and heard, because they are trustworthy and true, and you can stake your life on it. These words are consistent with God's eternal plan, are without error, and are unchanging. Because this is true, these words provide hope and stability to whoever believes and lives by them. You might be wondering, why are they trustworthy and true? Well, you're right to ask, especially in a world where truth is relative. Yesterday's truth is not truth anymore today. The angel reveals that these words are true because they are the very words of the Lord. The Lord is trustworthy, meaning you can rely on him to fulfill what he has promised. In fact, reading through scripture reveals to us just how many prophecies God has fulfilled. God himself is truthful. And we know that because the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. His unchanging character guarantees everything that he says and does. These words are trustworthy and true because they fit so well in the context of God's plan for mankind. Remember, God created mankind. Man sinned. God sent his only Son to redeem mankind from the power and penalty of sin. And God promised to restore creation. This unity calls us to take to heart what God says in Revelation. Our gracious Father wants people to know his plans, which he is unfolding even as we speak. What an amazing grace. You see, grace is when you joyfully choose to give something to someone who does not deserve it and has not earned it. What is your response to this revelation? In verse 7, Jesus speaks directly to you and me, saying, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." This declaration emphasizes, adds weight, and authenticates the trustworthiness of these words. Yet in the same proclamation, he announces his imminent return. Therefore, Jesus Christ is calling God's people to live lives today anchored on God's word and in light of his imminent return. This is important because the people in John's time, just like today, faced intense pressure, experienced increased persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and faced off with temptation to compromise with the world. Does this sound familiar? Jesus Christ says he is coming soon. And you might be asking, how soon is soon? Or you are thinking, I've been waiting and waiting. And the Bible fathers waited and waited for Jesus Christ to come, and they died. You equate soon to how fast a text message arrives on your phone. Would you choose to believe what Jesus says in Matthew about the date and time of his return? But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. See, God has fulfilled all his promises on his redemption calendar. The only one remaining is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now we are living in the last days because these are the days of grace, where the gospel of Christ is being preached and heading to all corners of the world. How does this help you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Would you remember that God is faithful to fulfill all his promises? Jesus Christ exhorts his people to keep the words of this prophecy because there is a blessing. What does to keep mean? At the very least, to keep means to obey the prophecy, meaning you anticipate Jesus Christ's second coming, to obey his commands, you heed his warnings, testify to the truth of the gospel and the reality of impending judgment for all. To keep, in this context, is to live faithfully to the revelations of Jesus Christ. To keep also means to treasure, Jesus Christ calls his people to give God's word a prominent place in their hearts. By doing so, they will experience a blessing. What is stopping you from believing this promise? Those who live by God's word experience his blessing in this life as they patiently wait for the return of Jesus Christ. In verses 8 and 9, John testifies to what he has heard and seen. He is overwhelmed by the magnitude of the revelation. His response is worship. So he falls down at the feet of this angel, and the angel tells him, "Don't do that. I'm equally just a fellow servant." The angel redirects John's focus to the one worthy of worship. His command is clear and crisp. Worship God. The word of God reveals God and compels God's people to respond. God alone is to be worshipped, for he alone is holy, completely set apart. He has no equal or rival. Let us worship with Paul in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God's people prepare for the return of Jesus Christ by allowing God's truth to permeate our lives and heart, resulting in a life of worship. So how do you worship? For me, it looks like worshiping him in spirit and truth, having him alone as my God, ascribing his worth and testifying about it. I also serve him through my service to others. And it also means just being silent and speechless before a holy, incomprehensible God. Verses 10 and 11 unveil the urgency and importance of these prophecies. John is commanded not to seal them because the time is near. Readers of this prophecy are living in the last days. God is resolved to bring human history to an end, and Christ's return is imminent. Therefore, revelation must be left unsealed, must be revealed to all so that people may hear, obey, and choose to live lives that please God. Because we are living in the last days, verse 11 tells us that we should concentrate on our personal righteousness and holiness. It's also a call to action not to be distracted, dismayed, or confused by what is going on in the world. In the Old Testament, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The urgency of God's word reveals his heart, zeal, and purposefulness. God is bringing everything to a conclusion. His people wait for Jesus Christ's return, seeing to it that everyone has access to God's word and prioritize holiness. Let's talk about being holy for a moment. Holy is a characteristic unique to God's nature, which becomes the goal for human moral character. God calls his people to be holy and has provided a way for it. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and died on the cross. His blood is sufficient for the atonement of sin of all the world. Everyone who believes this has his or her sins forgiven and receives Christ's righteousness. Christians are called to holy living. They are people who lead godly and righteous lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, who makes a believer holy, increasingly making that person look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is grace. It's like adopting an orphaned baby boy who is abandoned on the street, nurturing him to good health, providing him with everything he needs for a successful life, and granting him all the rights and privileges of the family. The boy did not do anything to deserve nor earn it. Can you see it? Now that we have marveled at revelation, I am keenly aware of the many things that jostle for our attention. After all, we are living in this world with its pressure and demands over us. I am concerned that after next week, I might be one who says that Revelation was a great study, and I'm encouraged by the hope it gives, and then I pick one or two lessons and that's it. I do not want that to be me, because as our first principle says, preparing for Jesus Christ's return includes keeping God's word. Preparing for Christ's return includes keeping God's word. It's about believing and acting on the entirety of God's word, not cherry-picking. God's word is His full counsel that reveals Him and His heart for creation. It also reveals who I am and my need for a merciful Savior. God's word, trustworthy and true, is the final authority for life and has no rival. I wonder, how does keeping God's word look like for you in your present life circumstance? Let us move to our second division titled Prepare Through the Works, and covers verses 12 to 21. The call for God's people to prepare for Jesus Christ's return becomes intense. Verses 12 to 16 spurs believers to the works of righteousness. Jesus Christ emphatically announces, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they have done." This is evaluative judgment for all believers as to how well they have served Christ as His disciples in this life. On this day, all believers will be confronted by Christ's holy, righteous standards, and your actions will speak louder than your words. Therefore, Jesus Christ is coming imminently to reward His people, but the reward is not earned, rather it is graciously conferred. For Scripture says that all our righteousness is filthy rags. We are all wanting and fall short of God's standards. Therefore, the reward is God's grace to a people saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Grace reveals the heart of God, who delights to give good gifts freely and abundantly. And He does it out of His own love, not because of my worthiness. Grace also reveals that I have turned my back on God and His ways. In return, I strive to earn His gifts. In verse 13, Jesus reveals the authority by which He will judge and reward His people. He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end." These three titles of Jesus function to give us assurance that He will fulfill the promise of His reward. Alpha and Omega underscores Jesus Christ's sovereignty and eternal nature. First and last reveals that He is the cause and goal of all history. Beginning and end stresses that He accomplishes His purposes. The first century leader would have been comforted to know that the sovereign ruler of the universe promises to come and to reward them. In this verse, we encounter Jesus' heart. The just and righteous judge is sovereignly resolute to accomplish His purpose. How will you respond to Him? Verse 14 is a beatitude, the last of the seven blessings in this book. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city." Those who wash their robes means those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will have access to eternal life in the new city. In the context of these verses, though, those who wash their robes refers to a manner of living for followers of Christ. It is persevering in faithfulness to Jesus, obedient to God's word, depending on Him, and refusing to compromise with the world. What does this mean to God's people? It means that they must desire to lead a life that pleases Him. How, you might ask? Scripture answers back in 2 Peter that His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. To me, this looks like a call to lean into God, to depend on Him, to accomplish His work in my life. Steadfast, faithful living reveals a believer's heart towards Jesus. How does the way you live today reveal about your readiness for Christ's return? Verse 15 is a warning for believers. Jesus uses the illustration of the wicked and lists some works that qualifies them as such. Listen, those who practice magic acts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. Their fate is clear. They have no inheritance in the holy city. This implies that they have no fellowship with God and will face His justice. God's people better take heed that compromising with the world is straying away from the light and life towards the gates of condemnation. In verse 16, Jesus reinforces the worthiness of revelation. It is His word, His own message to the churches. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. The original audience were the seven churches, but this message is Jesus Christ's gift to all churches in all of history. The fact that He has emphasized the trustworthiness of this prophecy tells me that I am to take it seriously, believing and obeying this revelation. Jesus Christ reveals Himself as the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. These titles are prophetic and reach way back into God's announcement of His plans for His people. Simply put, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and fulfiller of all promises that God has made. And the bright morning star, He heralds the beginning of a new day. Jesus, the Son of David, is the Creator and King of the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. In these verses, we see that Jesus Christ creates a distinction between righteous living and unrighteousness, which is compromise with the world. He, the all-wise, all-knowing, omnipresent King, is graciously involved in His people's lives and gives His true assessment regarding them. His testimony is a gracious gift, a call to action requiring that we respond to Him. Yet our response is not by the worldly wisdom, but by God's grace, which enables us to be in step with Jesus Christ. When I believe God's grace, I joyfully respond to Him with zeal, wanting to know, love, and serve Him more. I live a confident life on earth, secured by the love of my Creator, God. But when I do not believe the grace of God, I wrongly think that Jesus Christ owes me because I work hard to earn His favor. In return, I turn to the world for solutions to my concerns. This ultimately takes me farther and farther away from the enlivening presence of God. Verse 17 is the necessary work that believers must engage in as they wait for the return of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers, and the Bride is all people of God. Revelation invites God's people to turn up their voice on the gospel message, so that all who hear may repent and return to Jesus Christ. To anyone who thirsts for righteousness and those who wish for eternal life, Jesus Christ offers the soul-satisfying water of life that is salvation. The cry to come is also addressed to anyone who might find the compromising pressure to conform to the world system too much to resist. The invitation is, return to and entrust your life to Jesus Christ, who gives the grace to endure to the end. Verse 18 to 19 is a call to do the careful work of maintaining the integrity of this prophecy. The original audience, just like you and me today, faced the threat of false teachers such as the Nicolaitans and the followers of Jezebel, who urged compromise to fit into culture in defiance of God's word. While this warning is against a blatant, willful distortion of this book, it also stresses that these revelations are trustworthy and true. They are sufficient for the hearer to live a life that God wants for His people. Therefore, All of it must be obeyed and lived out fully. Anything that adulterates or contradicts it cannot be tolerated. Revelation was written to be believed and lived. It was written to produce hope for God's people, a hope made possible by Jesus Christ's victory, a hope that comforts believers and hope that calls for repentance and results in worship of the true God. Revelation's hope is this: God is in charge. He wins. Jesus is coming soon. It was written to be proclaimed fully, all the way from vision of Jesus through all the judgments to the new heaven and the new earth. As we proclaim these revelations of Jesus Christ, we hold on to the hope that He will grant us His sustaining grace to stand firm in our faith against the darkness of the world. And what a promise that Jesus Christ gives to the one who reads and hears these revelations. In verse 20, Christ declares, "Yes, I am coming soon." There is no doubt about this, and especially God's determined plan to consummate history. Christ wants us to raise our eyes to Him and to stir our hearts to live lives that reflect our serious consideration that He is coming in fulfillment of God's promise. Revelation ends at verse 21 with these words: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Grace describes God's work in Revelation, the entire Bible, and throughout the world. God's people need His grace because, let's face it, it is impossible to please the Lord apart from His grace. The grace of Jesus Christ enables and empowers us to navigate life in this world faithfully. It undergirds our present life, abides in us, and we stand on it. Our calling, our witness, our God-glorifying, Christ-exalting works as Christians depend on God's grace in our lives. So here is our second principle. Believers wait for Jesus Christ's return by doing His work. Believers wait for Jesus Christ's return by doing His work. As you ponder about this principle, please remember that the work of Jesus Christ magnifies His name and matures His people. So, what work has Jesus Christ called you to do? How does this call to do Christ's work change how you live and think today? We have concluded our in-depth study of Revelation. The message is clear and the time is near. Revelation calls God's people to prepare for Jesus Christ's return. Would you join God's people in all history and proclaim joyfully and expectantly, "Amen, come Lord Jesus"?
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.